Good morning. My name is Aleida. I'm the mother of David and Calle, the mother-in-law of Aija, Shu, and the mother of Pablo. I've been coming to this church since 2017. Every time I come to visit my children here in Georgia. And this is my home church in Georgia. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 till the end. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This is the word of God.
Amen. Well, thank you, Aleida, for reading. Thanks for Josiah stepping in to lead worship for us today. If you're not already there, feel free to turn your page or turn your device on. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, 18 through 25. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father in heaven, we come before you in humility when we see your greatness before us, as we're reminded of the tangible ways that you work in the lives of our friends here, our brothers and sisters at this church. What an encouragement to know not only what you've done for us, but what you're doing for us. And a wonderful reminder that there is no care, no concern we have that is too small for your loving kindness. There is nothing in our lives that is beneath you. You are eager to come alongside us, to help, to answer our prayers in every and any circumstance. So we come before you this morning, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word. In the book of Hebrews, would you equip us for the good works, to do your will, to live as people who are pleasing in your sight. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my name is Dan, and I serve on staff here at the church. For the last few months, since last fall, really, we've been going through a series on Hebrews, and today is the final episode. We are finishing up the book in chapter 13. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about animal sacrifices. We've talked about high priests. We've talked about famous Old Testament characters. We've talked about a new covenant. We've talked about Jesus. Just a lot of things have come out of this book. And as you see in the theme slide we've shown before, kind of our summary, which many others have seen as well, is one of the big picture themes of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than the old high priests. He's better than the old sacrificial system. He is a better everything, which ultimately, as we consider the book as a whole and come to these last verses this morning, shows us a bigger theme. And that bigger theme is the title of our message today, God is better. God is better. This letter was written to show us truly how good God is, and specifically to see God's goodness in sending Jesus Christ to us. So let's get into it, starting in verse 18, which says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner." If you're taking notes this morning, I've got a simple outline, 3 points. Number one, we've got a plea for prayer in verses 18 and 19. Number two, a prayer for God's glory, which we'll see in 20 and 21. And then number three, a fitting farewell in verses 22 and 25. So in these first two verses here, we see just a simple plea for prayer, kind of like we were talking about this morning through our prayer and fasting. Prayer can be such a simple thing, but it's really incredible if you think about it, because prayer is when people who are on earth try to talk to God who is in heaven. I mean, there's an infinite gap between us, but that's what prayer is. It's people talking to God who is above us in heaven. It's the way we express our needs. It's the way we confess our sins. It's the way we say to God how thankful we are for the blessings he's provided, how we thank him for his goodness to us. And Scripture tells us that God delights to work and to answer the prayers of his people. And here the writer is remarkably saying, if these people would pray, he fully expects to be reunited with them sooner. Which means we can also assume the inverse is true, right? If these people don't pray, he's going to be restored to them later. If you knew that your prayers could accomplish a specific and timely result, how long would it take you to start praying? If you knew, I'm going to pray and this is going to be answered, it wouldn't take you long, right? I mean, it's immediate. But I know for so many of us, it's often easier to start praying than to keep praying. But to keep praying is just as important as the beginning, as the start, as starting to pray. I thought what one theologian said was really insightful. He said, next to the wonder of seeing my Savior in heaven will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. So little use of the power of prayer. One day, like Keith mentioned just a few minutes ago, we'll see the power of our prayers. We will see answered prayers in heaven that we had no idea were answered in our lifetime. But it's going to happen because prayer is the most powerful tool a church can have. It matters more than programs, leadership development, discipleship structures, evangelism strategies. The most important thing a church can do is to pray, because prayer is admitting our inability. It's admitting our weakness. It's saying, we can't do this, God, so I need you to do it for me. And we know that God loves to work when we are weak. Because when we're weak, when we can't do it, and God shows up and does it, who gets the glory? You know, we're not proud of ourselves for praying. We're proud of God for acting and for doing it and taking care of our concerns. Which sets up our second point quickly this morning. Just so you know, the second point will be longer, so don't get your hopes up. Number two, we see a prayer for God's glory here in verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Many theologians have referred to these two verses as the most wonderful prayer in all of Holy Scripture. It's commonly referred to as a benediction, which is typically just another word for a prayer or a blessing. And we see that in those first two verses, the author is asking for prayer for himself, for his comrades, and then he rightly goes on to pray for his audience. But it's a short prayer, but a powerful one. And as a side note, I hope this is an encouragement for anyone here who's listening, who's often struggled or maybe felt the bubbling up of anxiety when someone asks you to pray. There is nothing special about a long prayer. There is power in the prayer. It's not in the length, how many sentences or paragraphs. And as we see here, you can have an incredibly powerful prayer in just a short amount of words. And one of the ways that you can serve the body of believers at Radiant Church, as we've already seen in our time of sharing, is that we need to pray for each other. We need to keep praying for each other, even short, simple prayers. So in this prayer, we're going to see five insights from this prayer that tell us about God. Number one, our God has brought us peace. Our God has brought us peace. In our small group last week, before we found out that Blaze had returned, we were talking about this, about how whenever an angel appears to someone in the Bible, the immediate response is almost always terror, shock. Like, what is going on? This is supernatural. What is happening? That's why so many of the angels, when they show up, what the first thing they say is, do not fear. Do not fear. So if we were to see an angel or even God himself here on earth, we can't even imagine how awestruck we would be. It would be nuts. But then we think about Jesus coming as a man, and it makes sense. The world was so unimpressed with him. He was just a person. This can't be God. I know this guy. He's a puny human. But our God is not just the God of peace. The idea in the Greek wording here is that God has brought peace to us. He's brought it to us. But how did he do that? John 14:27. These are the words of Jesus. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of God is brought to us in Jesus Christ himself. Him coming to us is our peace. Essentially, God gave us peace by giving us himself, right? He came right to us. So Christians now can have the peace of God because we have Jesus. If we have Jesus, then by extension, we have God's peace, even perfect peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we see here the source of perfect peace is a mind fixed on Jesus. Yeah, I'm convinced one of the main reasons that atheists exist is because it's easier to die with nothing to fear, nothingness after life, than to risk facing the wrath of God, right? If there's nothing coming next after we die, then there's nothing to fear. So you've got people on the one hand acting like there's nothing happening after death, nothing beyond the physical universe, only what you can see and touch and feel, all those things. That's all we've got, nothing else. And you've got other people who are frantically trying to earn God's peace. They're trying to balance the cosmic scales, right? I want to do enough good things to earn peace with God. So essentially the hope is, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. So if I think I'm a good person, maybe God will think that too. But believe me, if it were up to you, if it were up to me to get on God's good side, we could live for 1,000 years and never get close. Never get close. And God knew that we couldn't earn his peace, so he sent it to us. He said they couldn't get it if they tried for 1,000 years, so I'm going to bring it to them. Which means, if you're a Christian today, if you're trusting in the joy of God's salvation for you, the peace of God Almighty rests upon you. Do not fear. We are a people of heavenly peace. We also see in this prayer that we have a faithful shepherd. Number one, our God has brought us peace. Number two, by resurrecting Jesus, our great shepherd. By resurrecting Jesus, our great shepherd. It's interesting here that the writer of Hebrews doesn't refer to Jesus as our great high priest. You'd almost think, well, that's where he spent so much time talking about the high priestly system. He could just say our great high priest, which means there must be a specific reason that he's referring to Jesus as our shepherd. And I think part of the point he's trying to make is that the role of Jesus as our shepherd is not something merely relegated to our time on earth, which is to say, Jesus is our shepherd while we're on earth, and when we get to heaven, he'll be just king and Lord and God. He won't be a shepherd. No, I think he's trying to say that the title of shepherd is something that Jesus is going to carry for all of eternity. And when we see him in heaven, we will still see him as our great shepherd to us, which builds on the theme of the peace of God at the beginning of this prayer. So the God of peace has resurrected the great shepherd. And to us, the sheep, the shepherd is the agent of peace. If you look at Psalm 23, we see this quite clearly. I'll read the 6 verses in the chapter. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there a more comforting passage in all of Scripture for the people of God? Do any other verses communicate the heart of peace that God has for us who are his sheep? We're not cattle kept for the sake of slaughter. We're not nameless faces just gathered to make God look better. We are his sheep, the people of his pasture. I mean, why do you think tropical vacations are so popular? People want the reality of Psalm 23. It's literally a picture of the good life. Get away, relax, have the spa treatment. This is actually Jesus' promise to us for our soul. He will be our comfort, our sustainer. And as Christians, we have that reality now through the peace of Jesus Christ. And it will be fully realized in the life that is to come. And number 3. We saw number 1, our God has brought us peace. 2, by resurrecting Jesus, our great shepherd. Number 3, establishing a perfect covenant by Jesus' blood. In the Old Covenant, during the sacrificial system, obviously, there weren't any animals coming back to life after the sacrifice, right? It was a one-and-done kind of thing. We talked about last week in the passage that the animals, after the sacrifice was over, they were brought outside the camp, and they were burned there. So what does that tell us? Why would the animals be burned outside the camp? Well, it's because the animals, they had no value left to them once the sacrifice was over. Once the blood was spilt, they were trash outside the camp to be burned. They were a one-and-done thing, which also means that the significance, the power of those sacrifices was specifically in the blood. That was the key to the whole sacrifice in the first place, and you can't sacrifice a dead animal twice. But Jesus' blood, in contrast, as we've seen in this book, was actually perfect, which means that he was perfect, which means that he was still useful. Scripture talks about, I think in Isaiah, the Holy One not seeing decay. Jesus is not going to get burned outside of the camp. He's going to be sacrificed, but he's not going to come to the end that all the other animals came to when they were burned. And God, in seeing the sacrifice of his son Jesus, in accepting it and saying, this is enough, This is enough to pay for the sins of my people. In approving that sacrifice, he raised Jesus up from the dead by his own blood. So the blood was what initiated and sealed the deal. And then through that same blood and that same sacrifice, God raises Jesus into new life. So the blood of Jesus is what ushers in a new covenant. That's what starts the eternal covenant that the writer here is praying about. And an eternal covenant can only come from an eternal God. We can't set up an eternal covenant. So now Jesus can be our great shepherd because not only did he lay down his life for his sheep, which he did, but he's also been raised to continue to fulfill that role. If you're a sheep just out in the field and a wolf shows up and your awesome shepherd comes around to defend you and maybe gets the wolf away but ends up dying in the process, I mean, you're really bummed. You lost a good shepherd, but you need a new one, right? You can't just have that shepherd wake up and get back to work, you know? Like, if he died, he's done. You need a new shepherd. But Jesus is the great shepherd because he's already died and he's not going to die again. He's not going to leave us again. He will be with us forever as a shepherd, which makes him truly great. I know for us, the only thing that seems to be eternal about our lives is that nothing seems to be eternal, right? I mean, everything is changing. We're always losing things, constantly going through life contexts, saying goodbye to friends and loved ones. Sweet seasons come, sweet seasons go. You have loved ones, you have friends who pass away. I mean, it's just this non-ending carousel of just nothing lasts forever. And there are people out there spending millions and billions of dollars trying to stop all that, trying to say, what can I do that's going to get me towards eternal life, basically a modern pursuit of the fountain of life through technology or other means. But we are never going to get ourselves out of death. We can't do it. We don't have any blood in us that's special, that's going to bring us back from the dead. We need the eternal covenant. We need the blood of Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you need to know that the blood was shed for you. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not walking with him, whether you're curious or indifferent, maybe you're upset because someone brought you here and you don't want to be here, it doesn't really matter your posture. That blood is still for you. If you would have humility and accept it, that blood will change your life. It'll give you hope. It'll give you peace. It'll give you something firm to cling to when all of life falls apart. When your absolutely worst nightmares come to pass, that will be the one thing that is true still in your life. So if you don't know Jesus, please take his blood today. There's nothing more important that you will ever do in your life. And this, for those of us who are believers, is the promise of peace to us now. Jesus has died once. He will not die again. And he is with us as our great shepherd. Number one, our God has brought us peace by establishing Jesus, our great shepherd, or by resurrecting Jesus, our great shepherd, establishing a perfect covenant by Jesus' blood so that we would be equipped for righteousness. So the God of peace, who raised the great shepherd by the eternal covenant, now has work to do in us. So the prayer is asking God to equip us and to work in us that we can do his will. And not just his will, but do what is pleasing to God. I mentioned earlier, if we had 1,000 years to try to get on God's good side on our own, we could never do it. Wouldn't even come close. But now through the blood of Jesus, we can be brought near and we can have peace. Well, I know when we talk about the will of God, it can be slightly confusing to to many. Lots of people out there are asking, how do I do the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? There's a great helper book out there, which has a slightly hilarious title. The title is this. It says, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. And the subtitle says this, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, don't know what those are, or Riding in the Sky, etc. Right? I mean, we do the craziest things to try to discern what God's will. But the wonderful truth about this verse is that we don't need to wait for God to send us a sign to take our next step. We can also have the peace to live. We can have the peace to do things and not question ourselves and just be walking on eggshells like, is this what God wants? Is this what God wants? Like, no, that's not peace. We can have peace knowing that as we're living our lives, if we are living them in light of Jesus Christ, we are living within His will. The prayer tells us God has already given us everything we need to do His will. We see it also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, His divine power, it's God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So the power to do God's will is found in the knowledge of Him. And we get that from the Bible. And while it's true that we are always growing in knowledge and godliness, we're on this upward trajectory where we are always growing in that regard, even now, no matter where you are on that trajectory, you have what you need to accomplish God's will, whether or not your knowledge is vast or whether it's limited. Limited knowledge of Jesus Christ is enough. If you're struggling with a heavy decision, maybe you're walking through a difficult trial, wondering how to be a faithful Christian in a secular work environment or schoolroom, you are not lacking. You're not lacking. And to take the shepherding illustration a little further, it is God who is working out His will in us. So that means we're not the ones left to work it out. God didn't just say, okay, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you Jesus. Great. Now take that, live appropriately, and just make sure you honor me. That would be tough too. We're still incapable. We still need God in everything. You could say we are the instruments, but Jesus is the instrumentalist, right? Those instruments up there, they're all quiet now because there's no one up there. But as soon as you add the player to the mix is when you get that sound. You might be experiencing tremendous difficulty, but God's not saying, figure it out. And also, He doesn't just send us trials based on our ability to persevere. So He's not up in heaven saying, I'm going to send them just enough. I know where their threshold is, just enough so they can still accomplish my will. He's not sizing you up and saying, here's their limit. I'll send them just under that to make sure they can still work out my will. No, Jesus, God is actually sending us every good circumstance. And then He's saying, now I'm going to give them the grace to persevere and to figure it out and to get through it. He's equipping us for everything in life that we face. And that is how God is always working in us and we can still be pleasing in His sight. He has saved us and He is always making us more holy and more righteous. And why? A reasonable question would be, why has everything been arranged like this? And the final point in this prayer, number 5, is to the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. To the glory of God forever and ever. Amen. The book of Hebrews has the most Old Testament references of any book in the New Testament. And as we've seen in the series, the author of Hebrews has been building this argument that Jesus is better. Better than all the aspects, all the people, all the systems in the Old Testament. So the summary is, the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The sacrifices of hearts and of praise now are better than the sacrifices of goats and lambs. But it's easy for us to think back to this time here with the Gentile converts who didn't have a Jewish background. So they come along and they see, oh, okay, the Old Testament, no longer relevant. We're not sacrificing, we're not circumcising, all of those things. Great. Why bother with the Old Testament? It's too restrictive. We have Jesus, we have the apostles, we're good. But we've noticed through our study in Hebrews that the writer never actually rejects the Old Testament. That's never been his argument. Time and time again, he argues that the value and the supremacy of the new covenant are actually found in the old covenant, in understanding and even in appreciating it. Jesus is he's a wonderful Savior. But when you understand the Old Testament, when you understand the old sacrificial system, when you understand the years and years and years of God's people in slavery and exile waiting for their Redeemer, when you bring all that into the equation, you see that Jesus is an even more wonderful Savior. He's better than you thought. He's still good, but he's even better than you thought. Some people wonder, well, why didn't Jesus just come down from heaven right after Adam and Eve took the bite from the apple, right? Just immediately, oh, they sinned, Jesus heading down there, boom, let's take care of things. We'll wipe away sin with a single generation and the world is going to be far greater. I don't know why God did that. But I know that it wasn't his plan. All of this, all of history, the ups, the downs, everything makes God more glorious. Makes his lordship undeniable, his love absolute, his mercy is more precious. I mean, the point in all of this is that God is infinitely better than we thought. We all think God is pretty good, but the rest of our lives, every day, will be spent seeing God is better than I thought. He's answered more prayer. He's done wonderful things every day. And getting to heaven, same thing. Oh, he's so much better than I thought. This is incredible. It's just this upward trajectory of every day of our lives. God is going to be us better than the day before. He's brought us peace, raised Jesus from the dead, established an eternal covenant, equipped us with everything to do his will through Jesus for his own glory. Just as the old covenant shows us the supremacy of the eternal covenant, so our redemption, the whole plan of history shows the glory of God. Everything now is meant to show us how good is now and in the life to come. And by that, I just mean that he didn't just do all of this for our sake. He wasn't thinking, I need to save those people so they can know me. He said, no, I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to save those people, and they're going to see my glory. Because his glory is what we need. If we don't see his glory, our tank is going to be running on empty. We'll have nothing. But when we see his glory and his goodness and his love, that's when we are full and equipped to do his work. We were saved so that we would see that God is better. Earthly blessings in this life, they're great. It's delicious food, laughter among good friends, the love of family, not having to fear death, the peace of life in heaven, all of those things are great. But the glory of God is not found directly in his blessings. His blessings are an extension of his glory. So with my wife, Rachel, I don't cherish her because of the food she cooks or the chores she does or the wonderful ways she encourages me. I don't look back on our wedding day almost 9 years ago and think, I'm so glad I married her. She's made my life so easy. I cherish her. Thanks for the laugh. as a person, as a complete person who would still be lovely to me regardless of those other things. Those other things are wonderful and they're great blessings, but she herself is the center of my affection. I don't look her in the eyes and see someone who's done good things for me. I see the love of my life. I see Rachel. So with God, we're not Christians because we just get peace or because he makes our lives easier or because church is a nice place to be and there are cool people there. And we're not Christians because we want God to be proud of us. We are Christians because we believe that God himself in all of his glory is the most amazing thing in the entire universe. And we would rather die for him than live an eternity without him. That's what it comes down to. If we're in this for God, then we would rather die for him than live an eternity without him. As the song goes, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. The author here says simply, amen. Literally means, so be it. All glory be to God forever and ever because of Jesus. So be it. And finally, the book comes to a fitting farewell in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Just a few things to note in these final verses. First, we just see the strong bond between the author and his audience. It's clear he knows them very well, and the urgent request to heed this letter is felt even more out of the hopes that he will be with them soon. The idea is, here's a letter, listen to it, heed it, because I want to be with you shortly. We also see that Timothy has been released, most likely from prison. And it's obvious here that the author is a good friend of Timothy's as well. And he wants to be together with Timothy and with this church. And we know from our study in Acts not too long ago that Timothy was an incredibly important person in the work of the Apostle Paul. So let's not miss the faithfulness here that Timothy is still a faithful worker, because not all of Paul's friends kept the faith. Not all of them kept going, but this is a small testament that Timothy is still in the game, which means there's more gospel work for him to do. And finally, we see the gospel is growing in Europe, specifically in Italy. Again, here we see the faithful hand of God in growing his church. We know that Paul's mission was to go and to serve in Rome. So we can only speculate, but who knows, that maybe some of these brothers and sisters from Italy came from the work of the Apostle Paul. Either way, we see that God has been faithful to his people. Been faithful to Paul, faithful to Timothy, faithful to this group in the book of Hebrews. And we know if he was faithful then, he is still faithful to us today. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would help us to have eyes, to have hearts, to have affections solely focused on you. I pray that we wouldn't see your blessings, your provisions to us as nice additions to an otherwise already good life. Would you help us to see you as the sustainer of our existence? Would it be that if we lost you but kept our lives, kept our circumstances, kept our good things, that we would despair? I pray that you would help us to appreciate the things that you provide, but to worship, to exalt, to adore Jesus Christ, who is our peace. I pray that you would help us to long for heaven. Help us to be people who, as we are growing in our love of you, to be people who are growing more detached from this world. I pray, Father, that even as we look towards the end of our lives, that there would be nothing holding us down, nothing entangling, that we would simply be eager to see our Savior face to face. Help us to be people who are living in light of that reality, knowing that even today, if something were to happen to one of us, our hope is in you. And to know that our peace doesn't come from our bank accounts or our homes or our vehicles, even the people around us, Father, our peace can only be found in you. Anything else is not true peace. So we plead with you to continue to work in us and through us. You have said that you are faithful to your work in us, and we want you to keep at that work. Would we be willing vessels, willing instruments to be used however you might use us, Father? Perhaps there are some in this room who would think to go on the mission field or to change a career for the sake of the gospel, or even to risk offending a friend or a coworker with a call to the gospel. I pray that you would be valuable enough to us to take real risks, to abandon our comfort, to leave behind any sin, any distraction that keeps us from your love. I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing in response.
Christ, my all in all, rejoice. Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. 'Cause Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need is I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning.
Declare it this morning.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Amen. Yes, just clap. Thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. We've got just a few announcements to go through. Actually, before we do that, can we just give Josiah a round of applause just to say thank you for stepping in? We might start doing this more often where I can just sit around and do nothing on Sundays. So I kind of like that plan. Watch out, I might start getting a lot of amens to that. So gotta be careful. Hey, just a few announcements to go through. Highlighting life inside the church. Next Sunday is the second Sunday of February, and it's when we do our Radiant Roundup. This is just it's a big potluck, is what it is. So bring your favorite dish, bring enough to share it with others, and we'll do lunch after service. And great time just to connect with others. Kids can run around and play. So that'll be next Sunday. If you've never been, just come on out. We tell you, you don't have to worry about bringing something your first time. You can if you want to, but we just love to have you join us and get to know you a little bit better. So that will be next Sunday. Let's see. Also, Radiant Groups Night, February 24th. Small groups are just, it is a fantastic way to go deeper with other people, to go deeper in God's Word. When you read about the church in the New Testament, they were gathering with others to read God's Word and pray and serve other people. It's just a basic part of the faith. We have a number of groups here at the church. If you're interested in connecting with one, we'd love for you to do that. But on this Friday night, we're going to get together and we're calling it Radiant Groups Night. We're kind of going to celebrate our small groups. We're also going to do some things just to sharpen us in leading small groups and being a part of a small group. So it's going to be a fun night that we learn a lot. That's the goal. So keep that on there. If you're leading a group, we'd love to have you. If you're not leading a group, we'd love to have you. If you're not even in a group yet, we'd love to have you. Just come on out. We're going to kind of do something for everybody, and it's going to be a neat time together. We value that. We value being in small groups with other people, and we want to just create more opportunities to do that. So plan to join that. Also, our children's ministry, we're doing our annual training on February 26th. That's a Sunday. So if you're currently serving in children's ministry, please make plans to be there. If you're interested in serving in children's ministry, that's a great, great thing to come to learn more about it. Also, we've got a couple things today. Youth group and the catechism group, those are taking place after service. So if you're interested in being a part of that, we'd love to have you. And then lastly, a little giveaway. I've got a couple great books that we've got extra copies to. One of them is 20 Basic Christian Beliefs by Wayne and Elliot Grudem. If you want to learn more about the Christian faith, I've got this book for you. And I've also got a copy of our kids' favorite storybook Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible. So if you don't have a Bible for your kids, I've got one copy I'll give to somebody today. So they'll be up here at the end. You just come talk to me. I think that is all the announcements we have. I think I got them all. Did I miss anything? Okay, nobody's yelling at me. So that's everything. Thanks so much for coming to be with us. Just want to remind you, our vision as a church, we want to worship God, love people, and make a difference in the world. Sum all that up. Be radiant. Be the light of Christ. So as you go out, pray that you'd be blessed and that you would share something that you have received today with somebody who was